Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those that mourn. Many of us know this biblical command, these inspired words of Paul from his letter to the Romans. It's familiar to most of us, and I think we do a pretty good job of keeping it. I mean, at least the second part. When we see a friend, an acquaintance break down in tears because they've lost a loved one, or because their son is in trouble, or because they're having difficulties at work, our compassion awakes immediately. We switch into caring person mode. We put an arm on the person's shoulder, listen to them closely, maybe invite them out for lunch. We often do this for very good reasons, because God's Spirit fills us with compassion. We are pretty good at mourning with those who mourn. And that's a good thing with all these wildfires burning and with that impending influx of evacuees from Williams Lake. The city is going to need all the compassion it can find. But how do we respond when a person is joyful? How do we respond when a person is joyful? I mean, when they boast about a new relationship, when they sing about their daughter's acceptance into medical school, when they brag about a new promotion at work. Most of us will smile and congratulate them. We may even join with them in some celebratory dancing. But often there is a wee bit of jealousy, and sometimes there is substantial sorrow or anger, as if their win is our loss. I remember seeing a friend's Facebook post, a picture from a U2 concert he attended in Vancouver. I didn't plan to go to that concert. I'm too cheap to spend that kind of money on those tickets. But seeing that picture made me jealous, even a wee bit angry. I wasn't joining in the celebration. I was feeling hard done by, left out. So do you ever find it difficult to celebrate other people's successes, other people's joys and triumphs? Well, if you do, lucky you. I mean, today's psalm you'll find a little challenging. Now, as a whole, the scriptures and the psalms present us with a variety of reasons for praising God's name. Just listen to this list of reasons to sing God's praise. God is full of glory, Psalm 138:5. God's great, Psalm 145:3. Wise and powerful, Daniel 2:20. Good, Psalm 107:8. Merciful and faithful, Psalm 89:1. He is the one who saves us, Psalm 18:46. Who keeps his promises, 1 Kings 8:56. Pardon sin, Psalm 103:1-3. And gives us our daily food, Psalm 136:25. Scripture lists a whole bunch of good reasons for celebrating God's goodness and praising God's name. But today's psalm has a more particular motive for giving thanks to our Lord. Today's psalm is an individual psalm of thanksgiving. The psalmist praises God for a specific act of personal deliverance. The psalmist invites us to praise God for the salvation he has received. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30. Remember, psalms are the easiest book to find. You just sort of open your Bible right in the middle, and there you're in the middle of the psalms. But if you page to Psalm 30 in your pew Bible, just wanted to show you the layout of the land. In terms of its structure, the psalmist begins by declaring God's rescue, and that's verses 1 to 3. Talks about being lifted up from the grave, being given a second chance when he was down for the count. In verses 4 to 5, he then invites those around him to join with him in praising God. And then, starting at verse 6, He goes back to narrate the entire drama. He describes the story of his need, his petition, his rescue, and his gratitude. How God has turned his wailing into dancing. How God has torn off that black band of mourning and put a flower into his lapel. Now, most of us can understand the joy of someone who's been rescued. We believe that it's good and right and just to thank God, to offer God praise, especially after having our prayers answered. And yet, some of us might stumble in the middle of that second section, verses 4 to 5, where the psalmist invites us to sing out our hearts with him. I mean, we may struggle with this call to worship, especially when we are in the middle of our own crisis, especially when our prayers have yet to be answered. I mean, it's hard to celebrate another person's triumph when our lives seem exceedingly difficult. So what do you do if you count yourself in that number? What do you do when you are at this point in your life and you find yourself there at Psalm 30 in your devotional reading? Do you just turn the page or maybe turn on the TV? What do you do if you feel hard done by and it's Sunday morning and we're at the praise portion of the service? Do you, well, keep your mouth shut? Or do you simply stay at home, avoid church? There are times in life when our personal circumstances prevent us from joining in with other people's celebrations. And yet I think you will find that the psalmist, even in the midst of his joy, is sensitive to other people's concerns. I mean, when you look at those verses more carefully, you'll realize that the psalmist is indeed a fellow sufferer who knows about loss and abandonment. In that narration of his story, he talks about living the good life, having it all, and then having it all fall to pieces. He recounts desperate attempts at bargaining, trying to cajole God, trying to strong-arm God to act. God, who's going to sing your praises if I'm dead? The psalmist lays out his loss. The psalmist describes his abandonment. And maybe this is why the following experience is so sweet. I mean, his experience of deliverance reframes those earlier days of desperation. In this experience of God's ultimate final faithfulness, well, he's allowed to both confidently and pastorally call others to worship. Did you notice that pastoral touch there in the psalm? I mean, he starts with acknowledging our pain and still invites us into the celebration. He declares his conviction that the same God who rescued him will soon deliver us. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Why on earth should I do that? Well, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The psalmist knows that God will deliver. He has experienced nights of crying, but they have given ways to days of laughter. And he doesn't believe that his blessing is a unique display of God's favor, his luck, our loss. No, he believes his blessing is simply a demonstration of God's good character. God will eventually deliver us all. We've all seen or heard different reports of the carnage left in the wake of the wildfires, and we are bracing for more. You've probably seen pictures or heard interviews about the fire that blew through the Boston Flats trailer park between Ashcroft and Cache Creek. I recall one radio interview where a woman recounted having just enough time to get out of her home to safety to a vantage point across the river, a place where she was able to watch both her home and her father's home being reduced to ashes in a number of minutes. The pictures from that fire are shocking and grotesque. I mean, burnt out vehicles, flattened mobile homes. And while almost all of the 57 units in the park were destroyed, there were a few that were spared. Kind of interesting, right? You see the picture, total devastation, and then a couple pockets of places that were just somehow miraculously spared. Imagine what it would be like to lose everything, to be that lady who watched her house burn down. And then envision that you're at a coffee shop and that you overhear a conversation between two people whose homes were spared, whose houses were left untouched. How would you feel about that situation? I mean, would you be able to rejoice in their good fortune? Would you see it as a sign of God's deliberate disregard of your needs? Or would you see it as a sign of God's grace and good character, kindness shown in their lives that is bound to also touch you? Every Sunday morning we read a call to worship in its various iterations. It's a call to celebrate, to rejoice, and give thanks. We don't do this because we are somehow cruel and unkind and careless, because we fail to notice the suffering in the pews around us. We know that some of you are grieving the loss of loved ones. We know that some are in the middle of family conflicts, that others are unemployed or underemployed, and that many have serious health concerns. We don't do this because we're trying to rub salt into your wounds, but because we believe in faith that God is present with us and that our God is a deliverer. We trust on the basis of faith and the basis of tested experience that in God's good time, God will accomplish amazing things for us all. And that even while we are waiting, we can join in the celebration, trusting with confidence that God will indeed act. That's why we begin with a call to worship. That's why we are invited to rejoice. Now, I watched another interview from the Boston Flats trailer park, this one televised. The reporter was speaking to one of the survivors, one of the owners of one of those trailers that was miraculously spared. What she described was a community that was working together and pulling together, helping each other. She spoke optimistically about the future, a time of rebuilding. I wonder if she was shown that grace so she could breathe hope into her neighborhood. May we boldly sing the hope we have discovered, and may we celebrate those victories of others. Amen and amen.